We've come today to Genesis chapter 10. In Genesis chapter 10, we have an ancient document that is unparalleled in world history. It is an accurate document that depicts the ancestors of all of the human race and the development of the nations of the world. Its accuracy, of course, comes because it is given by divine revelation from God. In this chapter, we will see the development of the people of God, the enemies of God, and the world as a mission field. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious, eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we look at this list of a long list of names today, we pray for wisdom and understanding and grace that we might comprehend why this is here and how this impacts all of us today. Please forgive our sins. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Hear the word of God. I am reading today Genesis chapter 10. Now, this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshach, and Tyrus. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarmah. The sons of Javan were Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. From these, the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, every one according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. The sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Raamah, and Sabteca. And the sons of Raamah were Sheba and Dedan. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ir, Calah, and Rezin, between Nineveh and Calah, that is its principal city. Mizraim begot Ludim, Anamim, Lahabim, Naphtuhim, Parthrusim, and Casluhim, from whom came the Philistines and the Kaphtorim. Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, the Jebusite, the Amorite, and the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, and the Sinite, the Arvadite, the Zemarite, and the Hamathite. Afterward, the families of the Canaanites were dispersed. And the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon as you go toward Gerar, as far as Gaza. Then as you go toward Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboiim, as far as Lasha. These were the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands and in their nations. And children were born also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder. The sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram were Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Arphaxad begot Salah, and Salah begot Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan begot Almodad, Sheleph, Hazarmaveth, Jera, Hadoram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. And their dwelling place was from Mesha as you go toward Sephar, the mountain of the east. These were the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, according to their nations. These were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations, in their nations. And from these, the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he add his wonderful blessing to our understanding of the scriptures today. As we began to look at Genesis chapter 10, It's important to remember that the nations that are listed here did not just scatter across the face of the earth willy-nilly with no plan or no thought. Perhaps there was no plan for some of them, but there was definite thought given to them by God Almighty. Each and every one mentioned here was born, lived, and died according to God's preordained decree and purpose. Each of the nations mentioned here went where God wanted them to go, according to His divine will. As the Apostle Paul says in Acts chapter 17, "And He, God, has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings." So, what we understand from God's work in history is that every people belong where God has sent them, and that all of us are born at the appointed time that God would have us to be born in the nations where God would have us to be. God is sovereign over this. And so the scattering of the people abroad across the earth, as we shall see not only in this chapter but also in chapter 11, came about by God's decree. We start this list in Genesis chapter 10 with the sons of Japheth. Now, why do we begin with Japheth? There are two possible reasons. One is that Japheth was the oldest of the three brothers. Now, there are some who are going to disagree with that and say, no, Shem was the oldest, but the Bible refutes the idea that Shem could be older than Japheth. How so? Well, because you do a little bit of comparison between the earlier chapter of Genesis, Genesis chapter 5, verse 32, and chapter 11, verse 10, and you will discover that Shem was born 97 years before the flood. But according to Genesis 5:32, in comparison with chapter 7, verse 11, we discover that Noah begat his firstborn son 100 years before the flood. So there was a boy born 3 years before Shem was born. And we know that the Bible tells us that Ham was the youngest, and therefore, by process of elimination, it was Japheth. Japheth was the eldest one. So perhaps it's logical that we would start with the eldest, but then we've got Ham and then Shem. Most likely, the arrangement here is not from eldest to youngest and then to the middle child, Shem, but rather it is from those who are farthest away from, physically, in terms of locality, farthest away from the elect people of God and moving closer to them. So Japheth had very little interaction with Shem, at least as history develops up until the time of the New Testament. Ham was closer in his relationship to Shem, but that relationship was often quite negative, but still there was more contact. So we move from a people who had less contact with Shem to a people who had more contact with Shem and finally arrive at Shem, because it's through the line of Shem that the seed of the woman that we have been tracing since Genesis 3:15 shall come. It's through Shem that the line of faith is drawn directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we read that Japheth had seven sons. They're listed as Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshach, and Tiras. In general, these were the ancestors of what we know as the Indo-European tribes. They went north and generally to the west. Japheth himself is associated with the Aryans who settled in India. But Gomer is associated with Samaria, which is north of the Black Sea, which exists today as Crimea. Gomer also is associated with the Galatians, the area of Galatia in the New Testament. And some of those who are descended from Gomer moved west. It appears that the word Gaul, which was an ancient term for France, is associated with Gomer. And there were some of the ancestors of Gomer who traveled as far west as Wales. So that Welshmen and those who have some ancestry from Wales are actually related to Gomer. That would include me as one of those. Gomer is then one of the branches of the sons of Japheth. Magog can be read or can mean the place of Gog, and it is possibly related to Georgia, not Georgia in the United States, but Georgia in Russia. The region near the Black Sea. Flavius Josephus, the Jewish historian, believed that Gog and Magog was the ancestor of the Scythians. Magog is also associated in the Bible with Meshech and Tubal, names that today survive in relationship to Muscovy or Moscow in Russia and Tobolsk in Russia. Thus, Magog, Meshach, and Tubal are ancestors of modern-day Russian people. Medai is the tribe from which we get the term Medes. They settled in Persia and later migrated to become the ancestors of the Aryans in India. Javan is the origin of the word Ionia, which is an ancient term for Greece. Then there are seven grandsons mentioned. Ashkenaz is associated with the country of Germany, where the Jews who lived in that part of the world became known as the Ashkenazi Jews. There are some ethnologists who believe that the word Saxons derives from the Ashkenazi people. Another son of Gomer was Riphath, from which may come the word Europe. A third son of Gomer was Togarma, who was the ancestor of the Armenian people in Turkey. Some think that Togarma is the word from which Germany comes. Javan is the father of Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. Elisha is another name for Hellas, which is another name for Greece. I think in the New Testament of the Hellenistic Jews, they were the Greek-speaking Jews. Tarshish is identified with either Tartessos in Spain or Carthage in North Africa. Both of these places were later conquered by the Phoenicians, who were descendants of the Canaanites. Kittim is another name for Cyprus, or perhaps for the whole of the Greek mainland, so that Makittim, the land of Kittim, may have become warped into the name Macedonia. Dodanim is the same as Rodanim, according to 1 Chronicles chapter 1, and these names are preserved today in the Dardanelles and Rhodes. So verse 5 states that it was from these people that the Gentiles came. In general, the people of Japheth spread north into Russia, and then west into Europe, the British Isles, and then also into Persia and India. The Gentiles eventually, of course, spread across the world so that the European settlers who came to this country were descendants of Japheth by and large. As we saw the last time, these Gentiles are the ones who are included in the blessing that Noah gave to Shem, specifically to the Lord, the God of Shem, so that the Japhethites eventually would dwell in the tents of Shem, which was a prophecy of the spread of the gospel from the Semites to the Gentiles in the day of Jesus and in the day of the apostles. So we see where the people went. They were indeed those who received that blessing of enlargement. Japheth means to be large, to enlarge. And so the people of Japheth spread to Russia, to Europe, all over Europe, to India, and then migrated across to North America and the European settlers who came to this country. Next, a bit of greater detail is given to the sons of Ham. There are four sons mentioned: Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. Cush is associated with Ethiopia in the Bible. Mizraim is an ancient term for Egypt. Put is Libya. And Canaan, obviously, is for the land of Canaan and the Canaanites that we read about in the land that God promised to Abraham. There are also five grandsons mentioned: Seba, Havilah, Saba, Raamah, and Sabtecah. Seba migrated south into the area that's known as Sudan today. In the Bible times, the Sabaeans are mentioned in Isaiah chapter 45. Havilah, Saba, and Sabtecah are located in Arabia. Raamah is also settled in Arabia and became the father of Sheba and Dedan. But there is one particular grandson that's mentioned here. Cush became the father of Nimrod. Now let's stop for just a minute and talk about Nimrod. Although the rest of Nimrod's family moved to the south into Africa, into Arabia, Nimrod traveled to what is known as the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley, the land of Shinar. He moved there. Apparently, Cush, the father of Nimrod, began to chafe under the curse that Noah had pronounced against the Canaanites. And as time went on, he began to resent this more and more, so that when Nimrod, his youngest son, was born, he gave him that name. Nimrod means rebellion, or let us rebel. And so Cush rebelled against God, and he taught his son, Nimrod, to be the great one who would rebel against God. Instead of being a slave of the families of Shem and Japheth, Nimrod determined that he would be a ruler over them, and therefore he became a mighty man in the earth. Now, that term, mighty man, can have both positive and negative connotations depending on its use in Scripture. And as we read it here, it is very negative. He became a powerful ruler over other men. In other words, he became, as Martin Luther translated this passage into German, a tyrant over others, a despot over the other descendants of Ham, and even over some of the descendants of Shem and Japheth. He settled, as I mentioned, in the land of Shinar, which is later identified as Sumer, and conquered the city of Babel and made it his capital city. He is known here, according to Scripture, as a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, this is not a compliment. It's not a reference here to Nimrod being a good sportsman, able to take down lions and tigers and so forth. But rather, he is a hunter of men. He is a hunter of men and not animals. He's known for bringing men into submission and obedience to him, or killing them outright if they will not submit. And he did all of this in the face of the Lord, before the Lord, it says. That means with high-handed defiance against the God of the Bible. He knew what he was doing. He knew that God observed him, and he did not care. He did it with disdain toward God and in high-handed defiance of God and God's curse. He hated God. He hated God's word. He hated God's law. The Jerusalem Targum says this about Nimrod: he was powerful in hunting and in wickedness before the Lord, for he was a hunter of the sons of men. And he said to them, "Depart from the judgment of the Lord and adhere to the judgment of Nimrod." Therefore it is said, "As Nimrod the strong one, strong in hunting and in wickedness before the Lord." So his power was in wickedness and rebellion against God, and rule as a tyrant over men. His kingdom was over Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calne in the land of Shinar. These cities all surrounded Babel, and comprised the Sumerian and Akkadian Empire. But this is not enough for him, because the Bible tells us here that Nimrod also traveled 200 miles to the northwest, and he founded Nineveh, the capital city of what later became known as the Assyrian Empire. It also was surrounded by many cities, such as Rehoboth-Ir, Kala, and Rezin, between Nineveh and Kala. Although later both Babylon and Assyria would be conquered and ruled by the Semites, their founder and their first emperor was from the line of Ham, and he was Nimrod. This man's sole purpose seems to have been, his whole meaning in life was to rebel against God and to seek to establish his own name in the earth as he conquered others. And then we read of seven peoples associated with Mizraim, the founder of Egypt: Ludim, Anamim, Lahabim, Naphtuhim, Pathrusim, and Kashluhim, from whom came the Philistines and the Kaphtorim. In Hebrew, the I-M ending here means plural. It's a masculine plural. It's like adding an S onto a word in English to make it plural. And so when we read of these names, we're reading of peoples, not individuals. We don't know much about these peoples. Some of them may have migrated further south into Africa. We do know that the Philistines migrated into the land of Canaan, perhaps by first stopping on the island of Crete and settling there before they moved east then to Canaan. And so we come to the line of Canaan. Ham's youngest son, Canaan, was prolific. He fathered 11 sons. Sidon was his eldest son. He's the ancestor of the Phoenicians. Heth was the founder of the Hittites. The Hittites ruled over a powerful empire for over 800 years. They were in the Promised Land when Abram came into the Promised Land. When the Hittite Empire eventually fell, some of the Hittites fled to the east and became the ancestors of the Mongols. The rest of Canaan's sons became the tribes who inhabited the land of Canaan that we read about when Israel came in to conquer that land. The Jebusites were the inhabitants of the city of Jebus, which became known as Jerusalem. The Amorites were one of the more prominent tribes in the land of Canaan. The Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites, the Arvadites, and the Zemarites, and the Hamathites were all various tribes inhabiting parts of the Promised Land. The Sinites may have been important in their day because we read of names associated with S-I-N, sin or sign, the wilderness of sin, for example, in the scriptures, or Mount Sinai itself, or Sinim. Some of these Sinites may have migrated further east into what is now China, because an ancient term that is used to associate the Chinese people is Sino. If you studied anything in history, you read in about the 1930s and 1940s, you read about the Sino-Japanese War. This was a war between China and Japan. And so Sino represents the Chinese people. So it appears that the Hittites and the Sinites may have become the ancestors of the Chinese and the Mongolian peoples. And they may have crossed the land bridge at the Bering Strait and entered into our continent, traveling into North America and then into South America as the various native tribes that were here at the time that the Europeans arrived. Finally, we arrive at the line of Shem. There are five sons mentioned here. These are the descendants of Shem. We read, first of all, that Shem is the father of the children of Eber. Now, Eber is the word from which we get Hebrew. Eber is then the ancestor of all the Hebrew people. Abraham, in Genesis chapter 14, is identified as a Hebrew. Shem is identified here as the brother of Japheth, but there's no mention of Ham at all. Japheth is, once again, said to be the oldest brother. The sons of Shem, as mentioned here, are Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. Elam was the ancestor of the Elamites. Chedorlaomer, who is mentioned in Genesis chapter 14, the king of Elam, was the head of a confederacy of nations that invaded the land of Canaan during the time of Abram. The capital city of the Elamites was known as Susa, or Shushan, and it was east of Mesopotamia. Eventually, these Elamites merged with the Medes to form what became known as the Persian Empire. Asher was the founder of the Assyrian peoples. When Nimrod invaded Assyria and founded Nineveh, the peoples of that land became mixed between the branches of Ham and the branches of Shem. And so they became a mixture of people. They were a Semitic people with a Hamitic culture and language and religion. Now, we don't know much about Arphaxad, except that he was in the line of the seed of the woman, and he was an ancestor of Abraham. Lud was the ancestor of the Lydians, mentioned in the New Testament in Asia Minor. And Aram was the ancestor of the Arameans, who became known as the Syrians. They were a powerful and a very influential people. And their language, Aramaic, became the common language of Assyria and Babylonia, as well as of the Jews in Jesus' day. Now, the reason was, of course, the Jews were transported to Babylon during the captivity, and there they learned to speak the language of their captive people, which was Aramaic. And when they returned to the land, then Aramaic became the common language, and it was the language that even Jesus himself spoke, as well as Greek and Hebrew. So Aramaic was an important language. Portions of the book of Daniel and of the book of Ezra are written in the Aramaic language. Four sons of Aram are mentioned: Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Uz later became the homeland of Job in the Old Testament. And we don't know anything much about these other people. Arphaxad begot Salah, and Salah begot Eber. But we don't read anything else about Arphaxad or Salah in this passage. However, we do read about one of the sons here, Peleg. We read that Eber had two sons, Peleg and Joktan. Now, Peleg's name means divided. It was given to him because the Bible says in this passage that it was in the days of Peleg that the earth was divided. Now, what does that mean? You can read all sorts of fanciful explanations. There are some who say, well, that was the time of the great continental shift, that there was one continent that broke apart into various continents at this time. But rather than postulate that, I think what we can look at instead is what happens in the next chapter. The earth was divided according to languages and families by God's judgment. And so Peleg was alive at the time of the Tower of Babel. Most likely that is what this means. This was the time when the languages of men became confused, when the families of men were scattered across the face of the earth. And so obviously this was a great division, and Peleg would be an appropriate name to give to a child born during this time period. Finally, there are 13 sons of Peleg's brother Joktan mentioned. These names are mostly only known from this passage in the Bible. Indications are that they all settled in Arabia. Only Ophir, which is known for gold, and Sheba, known for the Queen of Sheba, who came to seek Solomon and learn of his wisdom and his kingdom, are known here. But Sheba shares a name with one of the tribes of Cush, So it could be that the Queen of Sheba was from the line of Ham and not from the line of Shem here. In the end, what are we to make of this chapter? Let's begin by mentioning the number 70. When you add up the tribes and the families that are mentioned in Genesis chapter 10, you arrive at the number 70. And the number 70 is significant in the Bible. First off, 70 is a perfect number. In the Bible, the number 7 and the number 10 are numbers of perfection. And here, they're multiplied together to give us 70. But the number 70 has specific meaning in relationship to Israel. The number 70 is associated with Israel in many different places in the Bible. It's the number of the people of Jacob's household who went down out of the land of Canaan into Egypt during the time when people were starving. And so 70 families of Jacob, 70 people, went down into Egypt to become the mighty nation of Israel. Moses, as he took those people out of Egypt and on their way to the land of Canaan, during the wilderness wanderings for 40 years, Moses appointed 70 elders to rule over the people to assist him during that time. In Daniel chapter 9, of course, we read of that famous 70 weeks that are appointed for the people until the time that Christ should come. Later, there are 70 members of the Sanhedrin who rule over Jerusalem in the days of Jesus. And then there were also 70 scholars who were appointed to translate the Hebrew Old Testament into the Greek language. And the symbol for that is known as the Septuagint, and the symbol for that, LXX, is the Roman numeral 70. Moses tells us that it is appointed to man to live for 70 years in Psalm 90, verse 10, or of course 80, if by reason of strength. And the Babylonian captivity lasted for 70 years. Herod's temple was destroyed in AD 70, which was approximately 70 years after Herod attempted to destroy the Christ child at his birth. When we come to the New Testament, the number 70 is also important. Jesus sent out 70 of his disciples on a mission to preach the gospel to the nations. And so that brings us essentially to us today. What we can take away from this 10th chapter of Genesis is that the 70 nations that are mentioned here are countered by the 70, which is the people of God. In other words, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the counterpart to the 70 nations. The nations of the world are depicted in this chapter in the person of Nimrod, a man of great wickedness, a man of great violence, a man who hunted and oppressed others, became a tyrant, and ruled in defiance of God. This is what all men on the face of the earth are like by nature. This is what we see in the person of Nimrod here. But the people of God are sent out among those who are like Nimrod in order to carry the message of the gospel to those who do not even know that they need it. And so we, the 70 of the New Testament, we, the 70 of the gospel era, are the counter to the 70 of the nations. And we take the gospel to them. In other words, everything we read in Genesis chapter 10 defines our mission field. It's our home, but it's also the rest of the world as well. As we read this chapter, we discover where all the peoples on the face of the earth came from. We discover what they are like. And we see, most importantly, what they need. They need the Savior. They need the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was prophesied in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, as the seed of the woman, the one whose seed was indeed the line, first of all, of Seth, and then the line of Shem through Arpachshad to Abraham, and on down from Abraham to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is a son of Shem. We are Abraham's seed, Paul tells us in Galatians, and heirs according to the promise, those of us who are Gentiles, sons of Japheth by birth, but are included in the tents of Shem by conversion and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are part of the ones promised who would then go back into the world, this mission field of ours, to take the gospel to the lost of every nation, no matter what their background is, Japhethites, Hamites, Shemites, whoever they might be, they need the gospel just as you and I need the gospel. And so the whole world is full of wickedness, just like Nimrod. It's full of sin. It's full of men who are striving, as Nimrod attempted to strive, to make a name for himself. We Christians, however, are those who have been given a new name, the name of Christ. It has been placed upon us, and we are his people. And therefore, we are not to seek to promote our own name, but the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So in contrast to all of those who would self-promote, who would want to be worshipped and idolized and rule over others, we are of those who believe that Christ is the true ruler, that Christ is the King, that Christ is the Savior, and that we should indeed grow less and less as we put forth Christ more and more. The world needs Him. It doesn't need me and it doesn't need you. It needs Jesus Christ. And so we promote Him and worship Him. If you're a Christian, what this means is your job is set before you in Genesis chapter 10. These are the people to whom you are to go and with whom you are to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are not a Christian watching or listening today, then you need this Christ that is the only Savior of sinners. And so if you have not done so, I urge you, I plead with you, turn from your sin, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ now, believe in Him, and you will be saved from your sins and from the punishment that is to come. Trust Him today. Amen. Let us pray once more. Almighty, gracious, eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this chapter is a very puzzling one. This chapter is a chapter that's hard to read because of names that are unfamiliar to us. And yet, Lord, all of these are historical figures and tribes and families, and all are important in your eyes. We know that some rebelled against you, some trusted in you, and Father, we pray that we might be among those trusting in you through faith in Jesus. Please forgive our sins and bless the gospel to go forth to all these nations with great power. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for being with me this week, and look forward to continuing our study in Genesis next time.